Welcome, everybody. It is, we've determined this now, Wednesday, August 23rd, 2019. Oh, it's Friday, not Wednesday. I take it all back. It is Friday, August 23rd, 2019. We're in our series, Weapons of Spiritual Warfare, and our topic tonight is Spiritual Authority and Obedience. All right, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are with us as we go through the days of our lives. We thank you that you are for us and not against us. We thank you, God, that you are working through us, and Lord, that you empower us and you strengthen us and you meet our needs, whatever form they take, every day. Every day you give us our daily bread, and that is not just food, physical food, a loaf of bread. So Lord, we thank you. We give you the praise for that tonight. And we thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, the Holy Spirit comes where the blood of Jesus Christ is applied. So we ask you that the blood of Jesus be applied to us, to our whole selves, body, mind, soul, spirit, and life, Lord, as we discuss our topic tonight. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come to open the eyes of our minds to understand and comprehend, and open the eyes of our hearts to receive the truth of your word. We ask you to come, Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of truth, as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, to reveal Jesus Christ to us. And Lord, that we would understand the power in the word of God, the power in the name of Jesus Christ, the power of the authority of Jesus Christ, and Lord, the place of obedience in our lives, in the life of Jesus Christ, that we might obey from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered unto us. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. Okay, we have a lot of scriptures. I'm just going to list them, but on authority, this is on authority. We'll read a few of these. But Romans 13 is the big chapter on civil authority, just so you know. Remember Romans 13 and civil authority. The powers that be are ordained of the Lord, or ordained of God, etc. Hebrews 1 verse 3, let's read that one. And while we're going there, it's Philippians chapter 2, the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Let's read Hebrews 1 verse 3.
Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
Okay, and let's go back and read Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14.
Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nation. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.
Okay, these are called the five I will. Very presumptuous and pride and a lot of things that are attributed really to Satan. even though, let's see, who was it really? It was the king of Tyre. King of Tyre there, inspired by the devil. But these are the five I will, and this is really Satan's attitude. This is his list of objectives, or goals, I should say. And there you have it with that. All right, read Matthew 26, verses 62 to 64.
By the way, that one, Isaiah 14, that was the king of Babylon.
Oh, the king of Babylon.
Right.
Okay, yeah, I didn't.
Also, Matthew, what was it? Matthew?
Matthew 26, verses 62 to 64.
And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven."
All right. And again, Son of Man is not referring to Jesus' humanity. It is a name of the divine Messiah. It is a, you know, go back to Daniel chapter 7. But it was Jesus' favorite name referencing himself, Son of Man. But we're not talking about humanity, and everybody there knew it. Okay. And then Philippians 2, just read through until it says, around at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Because we want to contrast the pride of the devil, being very pride, presumptuous, and his lack of humility with Jesus Christ.
"Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father."
All right, now go back just before that where it talks about he humbled himself.
"And being found in appearance as of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross."
Okay, so that's his obedience, and I think we'll be looking at that more. God's authority represents God himself, whereas his power stands in relationship to his action. Okay. So God has authority. And then his power is how that works in action. Okay. It's not much different. Well, it's a great difference, but I mean, when you think of the law and you've got police officers, right? They are well trained, they enforce the law and whatever, but they've been given the authority to enforce the laws, and they have a jurisdiction where the law speaks. Jurisdiction where the law speaks. So you could have a police officer, like one of my daughter's friends recently retired, and the next step for her would have been to be the chief of police in this town in Florida here. And but she and her husband chose to retire, and I'm not sure how far up. They got pretty high up there. Okay, and so she was beyond detective and sergeant, I'm not sure, you know, whatever. So when she first retired, she was in a restaurant with my daughter, and she something was going down that was illegal, right?
Mm-hmm.
And she always carries a gun. She has a permit. And she was ready. And then all of a sudden, oh, wait a minute. But I don't, she didn't have the authority. Now she lives in another state and she doesn't have the jurisdiction or the authority. She's just like anybody else, except she's highly trained and sees everything. Do you know what I mean? If you watch any of those TV stories or anything. Okay, so it's like that. So the devil knows who has authority. That's what the devil sees. Who has authority and who doesn't, and the jurisdiction. Like, you know, so we keep that in mind. Paul, I know, or Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? And the funniest thing I ever saw was this one pastor gave a message on that, and I nearly cracked up. I thought, oh no, don't laugh out loud, don't laugh out loud. And because when he did it, he acted it out, and he went like this. He goes, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Like that, and he put his hand out, you know, and down and whatever. Like, I don't have to, you know, obey you one little bit. Who are you? So, there you go. Whoa. He just had thunder. Okay. Sin against authority is a sin against God Himself. Lawlessness is sin. It's one of those things in the Word of God where you can turn it the other way. Lawlessness is sin. Sin is lawlessness. Every time we sin, we are lawless. Whenever we are lawless, we are sinning. And it's seen as a sin against God. Psalm 51. God's throne is established on His authority. All physical laws of the universe are maintained by God's authority. All authorities of the earth are derived and instituted by God's authority. So Jesus was given all authority in heaven and earth. All authority is given unto me. Therefore go, because what Christians have, civil governments and whatever, it's a derived authority. God has authority in Himself. He's the authority. As that pastor said to someone who complained during the beach ministry years ago, ministry down on the beach, he looked at this guy, and I also nearly cracked up. I thought it was, I don't know. He goes, "It's my party, Jack." And that was great. Okay, it's God's party. Mm-hmm. In other words, He has authority in Himself. Any other authority is a derived authority. It's delegated. Delegated. And there's boundaries to it. God has all authority. There's boundaries. Okay. God's authority puts institutions in place, like the civil government, or whatever governments are happening. There's reasons. God condemns rebellion. It is an offense to His authority. It is more serious than offending God's holiness. It is a matter of self-exaltation and violence, and violates. I'll read it again. It is a matter of self-exaltation and violates God's rightful place. To usurp His authority, to think you can usurp His authority. To, you know, people generally want to kill the Creator and take His place. Not going to happen, folks. But that's the desire in all, you know, all of this going on. God must often break us into submission so that we learn obedience to his authority. We don't want that, really, but that's how God works. He will break us into submission. He has, and that's part of sanctification. It's also just the way things roll. So the first authorities that a person has are usually the parents. If we can't learn to obey our parents in the Lord, and I'll explain that in a minute, then we move on to usually it's school authorities, but it'll be the next level up. And if we can't learn to obey that level of authority, it'll either be jail in the prison system, or as a pastor, he was the minister of evangelism, and he was telling about what a character he was, and he looked like a character too, growing up, and he had trouble, you know, he rebelled against authority, you know. And he kind of looked like somebody who would rebel against authority. And then he said in high school, you know, he was very rebellious. And in rebellion, he thought, he went off and joined the Marines.
Ooh.
And if you know anything about the Marines, I mean,
well, by the way, you told it before, is that he had said, I'm sick and tired of being told what to do. I'm joining the Marines.
Yeah, right. That's right. Yeah, that's it. That's what it was. Sick and tired of being told what to do, so he joined the Marines.
What do you think the Marines are going to do to you?
Oh, they can be brutal.
I know. That's what I'm saying. He just traded one for one. That
well, but that. But you see, it each time it gets more and more and more.
Oh.
The pressure of God. You're going to learn to obey authority. Now you can learn that the easy way or the hard way. You're going to learn.
Get the knowledge of the divine force.
And sometimes, you know, it may not be physical force. It can be the things that happen to us in our lives that break us. Just saying. Just, you know, if you just have to realize, and especially if you are a true believer, we remember the Holy Spirit has a job to do. And that is to sanctify us, to make us holy. All right? Here we're talking about authority. So it's when we are rebelling, that's an offense against God's authority, and that's more serious than offending God's holiness. The Holy Spirit is going to make us holy. Right? And in that breaking process, he's going to sanctify us. One way or the other, we either cooperate with the process, or it can be very difficult. We can have a very difficult time. And I learned this pretty young, I think in elementary school, watching kids, and I thought, well, that was really foolish thing to do. What did they think? What were they thinking? You know? They just got in trouble and more trouble, and it can get very bad and sometimes fast. So God must often break us into submission so that we learn obedience to his authority. This is a quote from Watchman Nee, N-E-E. Quote, before a man can subject himself to God's delegated authority, he must first meet God's inherent authority. In other words, if a person's ever given authority is delegated to him, he has to learn that he's got to submit to God and also submit to God's delegated authority. That's the civil government, that's in churches, just like for us when we go in a place and I know the office that I walk in. Okay, I don't care what office I walk in. We have to be under the authority of the pastor of that church. We cannot come in there and mislead. And, you know, that's why I tell them, this is the prophetic word I was given. I don't have to give it at your church. I can give it out in the open air for all, you know, mm-hmm. where God is concerned. And I let them see it. And then I don't pray for people if I'm not given the authority to do it. And I don't release that prophetic word unless I stay under the delegated authority of that church or ministry or whatever it is. Because that is the right order of authority. And, you know, you don't just come in here and go, well, you know, I'm so-and-so, like we've seen, you know, where's my basket of fruit, and, oh, and where's my private dressing room? You know what I mean? I want this and that.
Your ladies in waiting.
Yeah.
Waiting.
Where's my ladies in waiting? They're still waiting. But that's the idea, you know. That's an idea. Okay. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Let's read it.
Wait, 1 Samuel?
1 Samuel 15, verse 22. So Samuel
said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams.
Okay, God doesn't want sacrifice. He doesn't delight in having all these animals killed and brought to him as a sacrifice for sins that have been committed. Mm-hmm. He wants obedience. If we obeyed, we wouldn't need to be bringing all those sacrifices. So to obey is better than sacrifice. Just do it. Just do it. Just obey. I've never understood it particularly myself. The, you know, what goes on there. But anyway, Saul disobeyed God's authority when he spared Agag, A-G-A-G, and all that he deemed good. He argued that he spared the animals in order to sacrifice them to God. That's why he gets this response. He spared the animals in order to sacrifice them to God. This would have been a sacrifice for God's acceptance and satisfaction, not sin. But even in sacrifice, there can be the element of self-will. We are to subject ourselves to God's authority. Rebellion is as the sin of divination, like witchcraft. And self-will is as iniquity and idolatry. Because read 1 Samuel 15, verse 23.
For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry.
Okay, stubbornness, some versions are going to say self-will, so you can see self-will is pretty stubborn. Well,
what's iniquity?
Iniquity is, I kind of describe it this way, it's the bent of the heart deep inside where you live. We're born with iniquity. And bent of the heart towards some form of evil or another. It can be like pride, jealousy, lying, some major iniquities. Just being bent. Like, you know, you're not straight. You're bent. And this bent, whatever it is, colors everything the way you look at everything.
So it comes pride, rebellion, jealousy, envy, you know, like covetousness.
Yeah, greed is one listed, greed.
I have a question.
Well, we're going to do it later when we're finished.
Oh.
Okay. You just hold that question.
Yeah.
Okay. So, only when we encounter authority and subjection / obedience can we begin to be used by God. Once we start submitting to God, and we accept he's the authority, it's his deal, and we start obeying, then we can begin to be used by God. Okay. References, these are whole chapters. I'm just going to give the references. Mm-hmm. Matthew chapter 16 and Acts chapter 23. Now, Jesus in Matthew 7 verses 21 to 23 corrects those who do things in his name. Let's read Matthew 7, 21 to 23.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
All right. I never knew you. They're calling him Lord. That means they're claiming that he is in control of their destiny. And yet they're just, we did all this stuff in your name. That's what they're claiming. But Jesus corrects them. Why? Self is the starting point. God knows, Jesus knew what was inside of a man and woman. We either submit to God's authority in obedience to his will, or we serve Satan by rebelling against authority. If we are not obeying the will of God, we are really servants of the devil. Little host bodies of hell. Okay, let's read James 4, verse 7.
Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Okay, submit to God. We have to humble ourselves before God, because God gives grace to the humble, and, and not to the proud person. The Bible doesn't have good things to say about the proud person. All right, read 1 Timothy 2, 25 and 26. Well, let's see if that's right or if I made it meant to be 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, 25 and 26.
In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will.
Okay, so God has to grant the repentance. God has to grant the repentance. All right. So then in Hebrews 10, it's just a general reference here. Adam plunged humanity into the estate of sin and misery due to disobedience. Basically, he was rejecting the wisdom of God. God said, blah, blah, blah. The devil comes along to Eve. Hath God said? She starts defending God. That was her mistake, getting into a conversation with the devil. All right. She eats. She saw that the food was good. Okay. She comes to her thing. God said, don't. She said, oh, but look. Look at that. That really looks delicious. This is how the devil works. That's fascinating. She eats, nothing happens. Why? Because the covenant was made with Adam. So it wasn't, then she goes and convinces Adam. Eve was deceived. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. The covenant was made with Adam. And he willfully ate of the fruit. Wouldn't have mattered what it was. God could have said, wear red on Mondays or something. And he would go, well, blue's a nice color. I'm going to wear blue on Monday. Nuts. It wouldn't have mattered. He disobeyed. Because he didn't trust the wisdom of God. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. He didn't believe that. And this is what happens to us. We may think we're believing in Jesus. This is the point here. Lord, Lord, look what I did, blah, blah, blah. We may think we're believing in Jesus, but we have to believe Jesus. We have to believe him. And when he says something, we have to believe that's true. I don't care if everything else of the physical senses says that is not true. The word of God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's what it is. Okay, so Adam's rebellion against God threw him into the service of Satan. To Adam was given under his authority all created things on the earth, but Adam was to be under God's authority and obey it. Only the one who is under authority can be an authority. Our authority is derived. It is not inherent. To rebel against God's representative authority is to rebel against God when God has ordained the representative authority. There is a lot of lawlessness and rebellion against authority in our nation, more than I have ever seen in my lifetime. Child that I am, you know. Anyway, and this again goes back to Romans 13. Our actions should be governed by a sense of obedience. We find our right and wrong in God. God says what is good and what is evil. If you want to know what's good and what's evil, you read and study the Bible for all it's worth. God says. People don't have, I don't know, we were talking about this, I don't know, I think. Because sometimes I have Stephen, me, and Joanna's on the phone. You know? And we're hashing things out like this. And people today do not have a sense of right and wrong. They're not allowed to teach it. Well, what do you think about that? You know, you just jabbed some kid, you know, with a pencil. Well, I thought it was great. I mean, I kind of enjoy it. Well, I think we need to rethink that, don't you? They're not allowed to say, look, that is absolutely wrong. Go out and stand in the hall and really think about it. It is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. Because they're not teaching any standard of morality outside of what the person thinks. And people think some pretty crazy things, right? I think I'll trip you to make you fall. You know? Oh, I'm so happy because you just got hurt. Some other little kid gets hurt. Mm-hmm. Yay! So people are calling good evil and evil good because they don't have an external standard. They don't have the standard that God has set. And they don't even know it. They don't know. Kids don't know if they're not taught right from wrong. That's something we learn. But today, you're not allowed to really teach it. You're not allowed to do much of anything. You're not allowed to punish anybody. You're not allowed to touch a child or anything else. And they know it. They just stand there and, you know. Read Matthew 8, verse 10.
When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel."
Okay, so what was going on? A centurion came and he understood authority. He understood authority. You just say the word. Just say the word. What did he understand? He was commended for having faith because he knew if he gave a command, he was a Roman centurion. If he gave a command, what did he expect? He expected his orders to be carried out exactly the way he said to do it. He understood authority. If I tell if I tell my officers or whomever, soldiers underneath me, to do such and such, I expect them to obey, and they better obey, or they will face consequences, right? So he understood that. He was commended for having faith, because he believed, you just say the word and it'll happen. Jesus, you just say the word and it'll happen. We are to meet authority with a spirit of obedience, an attitude of obedience, the spirit of obedience, because the Bible talks about the spirit of disobedience. We practice obedience as we understand authority. If we understand the authority of God, and that, believe me, he's sovereign, you know, it's more than just it's my party, Jack, you know, how sovereign God is, right? Then we learn to exercise delegated authority as trustees under God's authority, and we learn it's better to obey than sacrifice and having to come to God, oh, I sinned, please forgive my sin, please forgive my sin. Now just obey in the first place. Your life goes much easier. To me, we all sin. I'm not saying we don't. We all sin, and Jesus paid the penalty for that sin. But when we're talking about willful disobedience, and we're talking about no, and or, you know, oh, I'm not comfortable with that, and all these little things I hear over the years. We're talking about just disobeying God, and if we understand authority, we are to want to obey God. Why do we want to keep having Jesus suffer? And he's already suffered. Mm-hmm. So people go, well, he already suffered. He already paid, you know, for all my sins. Well, you think of it this way. You're just adding to your list. Well, I don't care about that. I do what, you know, I do what I want. Because Jesus paid for all my sins. No, Jesus didn't pay for all your sins so that you can be lawless and do whatever you want and be an antinomian. That means against the law, antinomian. No, that's what they should go. We should go around and say antinomian. It's because they're coming up with crazy stuff now, you know. Out west, it's now, they got some bill, I think it's passed, or I'm not sure what stage it's in, where it's going to be against the law to say the word felony, or that a person is a felon, because, you know, it might hurt them, and it doesn't keep them equal with other people. Oh,
boy, this is political correctness in steroids.
It is.
Yeah.
Okay.
So there's sort of no consequences then.
That's exactly.
Or nothing to keep them, nothing that holds back.
Right. Oh. Anyway, this is just the latest of many things. All right, read Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Let's listen to that. There's a string here.
Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him.
Okay, Jesus learned obedience through the thing. The word suffer there can also mean experience. So Jesus learned obedience in the things he experienced. Now we move from disobedience to obedience. That's our usual pattern. Disobedience to obedience. Jesus went from obedience to obedience, and each time it got more and more difficult. To the point like, oh, to the death on the cross and all that was entailed there, that was an active obedience And then as he's dying and stuff, that's a passive obedience. Did Jesus have to really die? I mean, in the garden he says, not my will, but thine be done. Okay? So he is resolved. He's not resigned. He's resolved to the obedience that God has for him, and that's to die for the sins of those for whom he was sent. So he's going from obedience to obedience. It's getting hard, more and more difficult, the things that are being asked of him by the Father to do. He's going to do this. This was the plan of redemption before the foundation of the world. This was the plan, but now it's real time. It's being lived out in real time. And everybody's, you know, we're not going to get into the whole story. You can read it, but the guys are just fleeing, right? He's being mocked. He's, you know. And like I've said many times, even on the cross, he could have said, to hell with you, I'm going home. Or, you know what I mean? I don't have to put up with this. Or I've put up with this enough. He didn't do that. He obeyed the Father. He always did what pleased the Father. Mm-hmm. And it pleased the Father to bruise Jesus Christ. What? I had a woman literally in a Bible study years ago get up, call me all kinds of things, and leave the house. Oh, but it's in Isaiah 53. All right, let's read Acts 5, verse 32.
And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.
Well, look at that. Romans 10, verse 16.
But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?
Okay, so the report was the good news, the gospel, right? 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8.
In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Meaning you're not believing. Jesus commanded, repent and believe. You know, repent or perish. Believe me when I'm telling you something. Believe this and that, right? And the disobedience, is not believing the gospel. They don't believe. They don't believe that Jesus lived the life of obedience that God required, that he died the death that God required, that he was really dead, put into a grave, that he rose again from the dead, fulfilling even prophecies he made about himself, that he rose again, and he's alive. They don't believe it. Or they go, well, I kind of believe this, but, you know, this is outrageous. Come on. The miracles and stuff, or they can't believe. I believe this, but I don't believe that. Okay, well, pick and choose and see what that does for you. All right, God established his authority through Jesus Christ and secured obedience through the life of Christ. Jesus' entire life can be termed, quote, one righteous act, unquote, of obedience. Let's read Romans 5, verse 12. until we get to one righteous act.
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God, and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of the grace and of the gift of righteousness, the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ.
Okay, have you gone through verse 17?
I just did.
Okay, that's good. So we call it one righteous act of obedience, his entire life. Jesus' purpose in coming to earth was to do his Father's will. He learned obedience in the things which he suffered and experienced. He became obedient to death. He was perfected through his suffering. He submitted to all proper authority and to the divine law itself. All that we speak about Christ's cross work in offering himself up once for all time as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God is as the obedient Son. Jesus fulfilled Israel's mandate, and Jesus obeyed. He is the obedient Son. He is the servant Son. He is the suffering Savior. Today, he is the sovereign Lord. All along, he is God. Jesus is God, as though he were not man, and he is man as though he were not God. In other words, fully God, fully human. Okay. Christ's obedience is the umbrella, if you will, overarching his work as our Lord and Savior. So, Jesus now is sovereign. What can we say about the character of Christ's obedience? Okay, we can talk about four characteristics. Inward, progressiveness, climax, and dynamics. Now, I'm getting this from the collected writings of John Murray, Edinburgh, Banner of Truth, 1977. John Murray was a theologian. This is not Andrew Murray. This is John Murray, the theologian. Okay. And he wrote about, quote, the obedience of Christ. By inwardness, we can say that Christ's obedience always came from a willing, joyous heart that yielded to the Father's will and law. It was his delight to do the Father's will. It was not a mere perfunctory duty. Oh, okay. All right. I'll do it. And then, okay, and then do it, right? But even the person with a bad attitude who actually does is better off than the one who goes, I will, and then never does it. But it was always his delight, and that's important. See, it was never in, I can't stand what's being taught around today, that Jesus could have sinned. It was not in him. It was not in his heart to go against his Father's authority. It wasn't in his heart to disobey his father. It wasn't in there. He didn't have a heart like that. He did not have iniquity like some people are teaching today. He did not have iniquity. His heart was not bent towards evil. There was nothing evil in Jesus Christ. His heart is good, pure, and holy, and that means his love is good, pure, and holy. It's the one relationship where we are not harmed in it. So it was Jesus' delight. By progressiveness, we see from the scriptures that Jesus grew in favor with God and people. Luke 2, verse 52. He learned obedience and was perfected. He did not move from a state of disobedience to a state of obedience like we do. He moved in perfect obedience to the will of God from one trial to another with a growing resolve and determination to do the Father's will, even as those trials grew more and more severe, and at the end they keep, you know, more and more severe, and the testing to see if he qualified as the spotless Lamb of God grew more and more microscopic. In other words, he's really being put under the microscope to see if he had any spot or any blemish to be disqualified as the perfect Lamb of God, the sacrifice once for all time to be that. The aspect of climax refers to Jesus in his passion, that's what it's called, facing unprecedented testing in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the move toward death on the cross. The dynamic by which Jesus learned obedience is divinely designed and essential to Jesus' task as Messiah. That's why he was sent here. He was sent here to be the Messiah. He was sent here to save. He was sent to save. Jesus was perfected as the author of salvation through trials, temptations, deprivations, and physical suffering. He endured everything. He endured even, you know, coming after him mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, calling him, well, you're the devil, you know, and all like that. In every way, he goes through all of these situations. That had to get old. But Jesus knew what was happening. He endured it. He endured everything he had to endure in order to bring many sons to glory. That's why he endured it, for the joy set before him. He endured. He endured all this on behalf of the elect. He endured all of this. He didn't have to. Well, in one sense he had to, but in another sense he didn't have to. He wanted to. The Godhead is in a perfect oneness. Unity, union, however you want to put it. Total agreement. Don't think you're going to pit Jesus against the Holy Spirit or pit Jesus against God the Father or any which way that ever might go. No. Perfect agreement. And with the Word of God, too. Jesus, through perfect personal perpetual obedience to God's laws and ways, met all the prescriptions of the divine law. This is preceptive obedience. Those are the precepts of God. He kept the law willingly and also bore all the sanctions imposed by God's law. The sanctions, the penalties. He also bore all the penalties, all the curses and whatever, consequences and what have you, bearing in himself by legal imputation the penalty due to the elect for their sin. And it's called penal obedience, meaning like we get the penalty from penalty. Because of Christ's obedience, believers are justified and accepted as righteous in God's sight. And this is not to be mocked, spurned, laughed at, taken for granted, presumed upon, or think that that gives a license to do whatever you want. Oh, well, shall we sin that sin? Shall we just go ahead and sin so that grace may abound? No way. That's not how Paul says it. We would say, no way. No way, not at all. But because of what Jesus has done, all of it, the whole life, everything, taking care of everything, we are accepted, we are considered justified by God, the living God, who is the judge, lawgiver, judge, and king. And we are accepted as righteous. But how are we accepted? We are accepted in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? Jesus. We are accepted in Jesus. Everything we have comes to us because we are in the category called in Christ, quote unquote. That's the way we have it. We cannot take credit for it, pat ourselves on the back, we have to stay humble. Basically, we're just dust. Dust to dust and ashes to ashes. And God didn't have to do anything. All God had to do with other people is just walk on by. He just passes them over. I mean, he's not unrighteous to do that. He's perfectly just. He doesn't have to save anybody. That's what people don't get. They think they have a right to it. And they think they have a right to go to heaven. No. All these people are going to heaven and you're like, what? No. That's the sad truth. In Christ. It's all a gift. It's all by God's grace. Why did God choose me? I have no idea. The Bible doesn't say, give any criteria for why someone is saved and someone is not. And we never know if the person that's not saved today won't get saved tonight or tomorrow. We can't make that call. We cannot. So we are righteous in God's sight, having a righteousness imputed to the believer by faith. It's put to our account. Put to our account. It's an accounting thing. You know? It's an accounting thing. And believers are pardoned. Jesus having borne the penalty for sin. Does that mean we are innocent? No. It just means that in the courtroom of God, we have been declared not guilty. So we walk out of the courtroom not guilty. And we get adopted by the judge and we get to join his family and we're treated in a different way. Okay? Rebellion against authority manifests in word, in the words, in reason, how we reason things out, because people are really good at rationalizing everything. I mean, we're really good at rationalizing. Even a little child. Now, sometimes it's like a pediatrician said to me once, little kids can be very logical. But they start out with wrong assumptions many times.
Yeah, or the opposite. Great reasoning, but poor conclusion.
That's what brings the poor conclusion, yeah. Because their original assumptions are off.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yeah. So rebellion manifests in word, in reason, and in thought, the way they think. This is what's so dangerous now when they're trying to control words that are acceptable and not acceptable, because we think in words. The spirit world operates off of words. The word of God prevails, but if we think in words, and people today are trying to change the words we're allowed to think, so that people aren't thinking for themselves, and the believer is to think, bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. God has set forth a way for us to think. We need to do that thinking. Okay. Those under the authority of God live by faith, not by sight. The way to know God is through obedience. When you question, the answer is, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, Romans chapter 9. We don't have time to go into all of Romans chapter 9. But it's a good assignment for homework. Consider Paul's encounter with Christ. Romans chapter 9. Paul did not argue. Paul obeyed the heavenly vision. He obeyed the heavenly vision. And he makes the argument, is God unjust, or, you know, is God not just? Because it was Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. Let's not water it down. It's not loved less. Because Jacob was a child of the covenant, a child of promise, and Esau was the good old boy, very popular dude on campus, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Good looking son of a gun.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
He was Marlboro man.
Huh?
He was the Marlboro man.
Marlboro man, right, Marlboro man, okay, and, you know, but he wasn't a child of the covenant. He wasn't chosen. He was circumcised, he would have been, but he was not a covenant kid. The covenant ran through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on. See? And that's the whole thing. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And God hardens whom he will harden. Okay. Does that mean he cannot break the hardened heart? Oh, yes, he can. He can break up fallow ground. He can. Somebody's got a really hard heart. Just remember Saul on the road to Damascus, who becomes Paul, and how much you will suffer, Jesus said, for the name Paul. Rebellious words come from rebellious reasoning, the outgrowth of thoughts. Every thought must be brought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We are to acknowledge the truth in order to deliver ourselves from Satan, who has held us captive to do his will. God is God. He has no serious competitors. God must grant the repentance. I have told many people over the years, you don't take this for granted. You go home and beg. You get down and you beg before God for repentance, that he grants the repentance. Forgiveness is one thing, repentance is another. Don't confuse the two. Just beg that God grants you the repentance and the ability, and makes it happen. But it says that we can recover ourselves. God has to break a lot of blindness and all kinds of things and strongholds so that we are let out of our snares and traps and whatever's holding us down. Paul in the natural had closely held opinions. He was clever, capable, and rational. He was well educated, but he was apprehended by Jesus Christ so that everything he held dear he considered to be dung that he might gain Christ. In other words, it was just waste. It was just worthless. He learned to be content in the will of God. Obedience is a matter of conduct, whereas submission is a matter of attitude. With an attitude that submits to God, we will obey God. In obeying God, we resist the devil, and the devil flees. Only God receives unqualified obedience. And I should say today, the one true and living God. Delegated authorities only receive qualified obedience. In other words, when a delegated authority issues an order, we submit to the person, but we obey the order only as the order coincides with God's clear command. If we don't know the Word of God, we don't even know God's clear command, so that we can say, you know, there's a lot of things Christians say are civil disobedience are not. And other things where I'm surprised they're not saying, you know, civil disobedience to Christians would be. So that has to, you know, that takes some doing there. But I've told this to kids, especially if you have parents, they're asking you to break the law, like they're standing right there and they go, just say I'm not here. Tell them I'm not home. Okay, well, that's your parent telling you to lie. So that's your parent telling you to obey the parent where the Word of God says not to lie. That's just a simple one. It's done a lot. Okay? Lying. I had a thing one time, you know, a case one time where the parent was asking the kids, you know, it had to do with tax returns or something like that. Lying on a tax return or there's many things that could come up. You know, just lie. And so then later on how they discern, if it's okay to lie to say, you know, mommy and daddy aren't in the room when they are, just because they don't want to come to the phone, what's wrong with lying about something, you know, something else? Who knows? But there it is. That was disobedience against God's authority when they lied. And then, guess what? You're on the authority correction sheet list. Okay. There's a lot of things. Submit to authority, but obedience to delegated authority may be a matter for consideration. I had somebody that I told one time that they had a stepfather. Not that all stepfathers are mean and nasty and stepmothers, but that was this case this time. The stepfather would say to the kid, okay, you can have the air conditioning on in your room, but when they leave your room, you have to close the vents. I'm not going to pay the air conditioner your room when you're not in it. Okay, well, actually, the kid was just a little too young to really remember every time or run out. And he was right there. Ah, you didn't do, and then she'd be punished. Okay, well, so if she didn't obey him.
If he punished her for that, what else would he punish her for?
Oh, I'm not even going to say.
Terrible.
It was terrible.
It is evil.
I'm just giving you the least of it. But that's evil. Now, so that was unreasonable. That was not really, that was in the category of evil. That was not exactly saying, trying to get a child to sin. Because it's not a sin to, you know, whether the vent is open or closed. right? But it was evil because on the stepfather's part, because it was frustrating. It was just wrong.
Plus the kid had to climb up something to get to the bench.
Yeah, to climb up there.
Well, it is direct disobedience to God's word. Because Paul in the Holy Spirit commands parents not to frustrate their children.
Right. Don't frustrate your children.
He was doing that. He was just flat out disobeying God.
Right. So he was in disobedience to God. And so God looked at that situation differently, let's say. Because evil was operating there. Anyway, submission to authority is a weapon of warfare. God calls us to lawfulness, not lawlessness. Believers find authority and stay under the line of authority. The truly obedient one fears making an error. With authority comes accountability and responsibility. And God prepares us as we learn to obey God and we learn to obey authorities. Then we learn accountability and responsibility, so that if we are ever put in a position of authority, and we're more apt to be put in a position of authority if we can learn the authority, and spiritual authority especially, then we remember what Charles Spurgeon said, do not look to the honor, but tend to the responsibility.
Yeah.
So you might have the authority to do something. Resurrection life forms the basis of authority. For example, the budding of Aaron's rod in Numbers chapter 16 and 17. The people rebelled against God's appointed authority against Moses and against Aaron. God confirmed the authority he had appointed to put an end to the murmuring. He did all that. The basis was resurrection as Aaron's rod budded. All the rods had been stripped of leaves and roots. So essentially, they were dead and lifeless. The budding of Aaron's rod shows that the basis of ministry lies in being given resurrection life apart from natural life. This constitutes authority. Authority depends on resurrection, not on the person with delegated authority. The only reason Aaron was different was because God had chosen him, election, and God had given him a resurrection life authority. Okay. True spiritual authority is based on God. Period, end of report. 1 John. Resurrection is God's doing. Spiritual authority is not about self or talent. It's about God's choosing. God chose that Aaron's rod should bud in a little, power tester. His rod was to remain in the Ark of the Covenant as a reminder that resurrection is the permanent rule for service. We pass through death into resurrection. Believers have authority. We pass through death into resurrection. Authority is of God, not of us. We only steward God's authority. That's all we're doing. We're stewarding God's authority. And he entrusts us with certain obedience and authority that we're going to, be wise as we exercise authority. But anyway, so that's it. And we all said, Amen.
Oh, you were number.